Hear God's word from the first epistle of John, not the Gospel of John, as we clarified last week, chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. Begins on page 1230 of the Pew Bibles, if you'd like to open a Bible in front of you. Oh, and here's an announcement I should have made earlier in the service. Next week, being the first Sunday of May, ordinarily we would have the Lord's Supper. That will be delayed two more weeks until May 20th, the day of Pentecost, when we will also have confirmation of our confirmation class. So the Lord's Supper will not be the first Sunday of the month in May. It will be May 20th on the day of Pentecost. Hear God's word. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this commandment: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Shall we pray? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Help us now to hear these words and to apply these words to the ways in which we live each and every day. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Those of us who attend church have heard time and time and again the words of the Apostle John, the teaching that God loves us and that we are to love one another. But if someone outside the faith heard the phrase, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to," what would come next? What would they say, the average person who hears, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to," they probably would finish the sentence, "We also ought to love God." Right? Since God loved us, we should love God. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love God. But that's not what he says. Did you catch that? He says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." John lived with the earthly Jesus for 3 years, and he worked with him for 3 years. But John writes today's message after many years, years of living with the risen Christ and the Holy Spirit sent by God. He has served the risen Jesus now for decades. This is excuse me, one of the latest letters to be written in the New Testament, probably in the 90s or very close to the turn of the century. And he has meditated upon what the risen Jesus taught him for all those years. And he wants to share what Jesus taught him with all of us. John not only claims that we should love one another, but that God is love. Don't you find that to be a very compressed statement about who God is? Three simple words. God is love. It's like a bale of straw jammed with stems of wheat that contain all sorts of meaning. Sometimes the Bible describes God as angry or jealous or wrathful, but nowhere in the Bible have you ever found the phrase, God is anger, or God is wrath, or God is jealousy. The Bible doesn't even say God is forgiveness, although we know that God is forgiving. But the Bible does state in a concise three-word proclamation, God is love. All of God's actions express God's love. If God creates, it's in love. If God governs, it's in love. If God judges, it's in love. Love is the why and the way in which God does things. It's also important to note about this statement that occurs twice in 1 John 4, God is love, that the grammatical order of the words is not reversible. It's not reversible in the original Greek, and it's not reversible in English. It does not and cannot mean love is God. If you take some time in English with two nouns separated by the verb is in the order of blank is blank, you find the smaller half of the equation does not fit into the larger concept of the statement. For example, we can say a chair is furniture, but we can't reverse it. We can't say furniture is a chair. That doesn't make any sense. And so God, like furniture, is more. Furniture is more than a chair. God is more than love. So we must keep the order that John has given us. The grammarian Daniel Wallace says it like this: God has the quality of love, but is not identical with it. If this were a convertible proposition, it would affirm a kind of pantheism. So let's stay away from love is God. Let's instead go with the teaching that John handed down, God is love. At the very beginning of the passage, we read in verse 7, dear friends, beloved in the Greek, instead of dear friends, beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God. New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce offers a lesson in semantics as well as excellent comment on this encouragement to love. Too often Christians fawn over the meaning of the Greek word agape, translated Christian love. Truth is, the deeper meaning is not in this single word. That word can transport different meanings, says Bruce. It is not a question of the intrinsic sense of the words, especially because this very same word is used in the Septuagint to talk about Amnon's misplaced passion for his half-sister Tamar in 2 Samuel. And those of you that know that story, it was a story of sexual assault. That's not the same kind of love that John is writing about here in his first epistle. It's a far cry from that. So whether we are reading the Old or the New Testament, the Bible proclaims what God is like before it instructs us how we are to live. And John does the same thing. The logic goes like this. If this is how God so loved us, then John concludes, so we should love one another. To be faithful to the scriptures, we should use the same order when we're thinking about God. First, this is what God is like, and then what follows is how God leads us to live. Human beings don't need a long list of rules to live by. We know that God loves us, and we need to know that first and foremost so we can in turn love one another. Because God loves us, God wants us to get along with each other. I can't just take my own little faith and run away from everyone and go off privately to enjoy God's blessings. Jane told me the other day she was listening to Charles Stanley give a sermon. Well, first I had to get over the fact that my wife was two-timing with me with a TV preacher. I thought, oh my goodness. But then I remembered Charles Stanley's in his 80s and he lives in Atlanta, Georgia, so I'm probably safe. Anyway, he was talking about the church and Jesus' message to Peter after Peter declares at Caesarea Philippi, the headwaters of the Jordan, where I was talking to Corinne about, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus follows that up by telling him, "I tell you, you are," this is like a name game, "you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Charles Stanley's point was this: if you say you don't need the church, then you're saying that Jesus had it wrong, that Jesus is a liar, that Jesus made a mistake from the beginning. But John knows better. He knows that in the church we have to try to love one another, especially our brothers and sisters in the faith. In verse 12, John nails down the idea of how we should live. "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." Some translations say perfect, and I'm not comfortable with that English translation, although it's accurate, but how can our love ever be perfect? Only God's love is. But our love can be completed when we love in the same way God does. Love is the way God became human, and love is the way we humans become more like God. I know that sounds kind of like up in the sky talk, but we humans know what it means to love because of God. God is love. How can we bring that a little closer to the earth? How can we get a picture of God is love that's a little more down to earth? 1,000 years ago, a Christian writer named Aelred was born, who became abbot of the Rivaulx Abbey in northern England. And he once said this, and this isn't scriptural, this is his teaching, his word: "God is friendship." Now, he didn't say God is love, as John does, because that can seem somewhat different, almost or distant, maybe even too cerebral for us to really wrap our heads around. But God is friendship gets down to earth with Jesus, where you show your love by doing the things you would for a friend. For instance, if you meet a new friend, you want to treat that person like a true friend. You'll share some time with them. You'll ask them what they have done and what they think and feel. You'll take them to lunch. You'll find out about their family, where they're from. That's how we would treat a friend. On the other hand, someone we don't like, we would listen to their complaints without mentioning our own. We would ask about their pain, surgeries, medications without mentioning our own. The meaning of God is love is simply that we are friends. We are friends as God is our friend, as he was Abraham's friend. It also means that you hug a person who hasn't yet told you that she was wrong when she got mad at you. You phone the fellow who last time you saw went away with hurt feelings. You take the first step when the other person is pouting. You give up your right to say, "I told you so." You put the other person first, just as God did for us. Is it easy? Heavens no. But it's what God did and gave us as a model, saying that God is friendship might make someone conclude that God isn't all that important, however, since friendship today seems sort of optional, sort of ordinary in our digital world. But friendship is laying aside your interest for someone else, setting aside your time for another, forgetting your grudges toward another person. Years before John wrote this morning's scripture, he heard Jesus say, Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. So when we say God is love, we understand that love is performing the difficult work of Jesus. But it's also participating in friendship. This, then, we can see exactly why John says, let us love one another because love comes from God. By this time, we should be getting the idea that John has a habit of kind of free association. Sometimes his writing style is jumbled. It's not always terribly ordered. Doesn't flow easily. But instead, let me share with you, to get a better grasp of this passage, a selection of ideas, subjects, and themes that are mentioned in these few verses. Loving one another is a way to partake of God's nature. We are commanded to love one another. Love has its source in God. Those who hate or do not love do not know God. We have seen God's love and learn about love in Jesus. God lives in us and we live in God. We understand love by what God has done for us. God's love is completed in us when we love others. God's love within us makes us confident to face God on Judgment Day. Love does not include fear, but destroys fear and punishment. We love because God first loved us. There's a list of ideas from John's somewhat rambling epistle. Because of his writing style, it can be challenging to sum up the passage with a cogent message, but I'm going to try to do that right now, and you're going to help me. You're going to participate in this sermon summary, so you might be thinking, gee, I wish I'd been paying closer attention to this sermon as we've gone along. But just stick with me. The main theme of 1 John 4, 7 to 21 is simply too big to miss. It's one four-letter word. Everyone together? Thank you. You've been paying attention. Hallelujah. Next, making good use of my sermon title today, we can deduce from this passage the source of that love. So if you're still with me, the source of all love is three letters. Thank you. Well done. And finally, the commandment we are given here in John's first epistle should be crystal clear now that we know that the main theme is love and that the source of that love is God. The commandment, summarized in three words, even as John echoes the words he first heard from Jesus himself the night before he was crucified. Are we ready? In three words, the commandment is? Thank you. Whew. We all got something out of this sermon, even me. And the theme is love. The source is God. The commandment is love one another. But the job is ours. Amen.